Psalm 103 is a fantastic psalm. Actually, I like the whole Bible, as you know, but one of my professors have said this before, when he was asked, what's your favorite passage of Scripture, he would say, the one I'm reading right now. And that's true of me as a preacher. That any part of the Bible I begin to approach, when I'm drawn towards a particular chapter or verse, I begin to read it and understand it. And when I begin to understand it, it really just opens up to me. And I begin to realize what it really is about. And that's what I get to share with you, which is a real privilege, every week or every so often. And Psalm 103 is one of these psalms that actually is fairly well known. And you've probably heard it in song, the words and so on. But there's one thing that it addresses. Psalm 103 addresses the question of why. Why we would praise the Lord. And if you have your Bibles in front of you, it's at the very top and at the very bottom. It's at the beginning and the end. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul. And it ends, praise the Lord, my soul. It's the psalmist saying to himself, not just crazy people talk to themselves. Normal people actually do well to sometimes look in the mirror and speak to themselves. And I hope that you do speak to yourself. Because what the psalmist is doing here is reminding himself of one of the most important things. Why? It's a question that I would even ask you to consider for yourself. What are you doing here today? The day is not as sunshiny as we might hope. You could be golfing, you could be boating, you can be anywhere else than in this little room where it's a little bit humid and a little bit warm. Listening to some guy talk at you. Why are you here? Why did we sing these songs? Why did we sing those songs? Why do we worship God? You see, this is what Psalm 103 is about. It's about someone sitting down, David in particular, and asking himself, why do I worship God? And that's not a question just for ourselves. That's a question that the whole world is asking, believing and unbelieving. Because there's enough believers who go to church or worship some kind of deity or some kind of force that they really kind of appreciate and lean on, but they have no understanding as to why they're doing this. Their great-grandfather did it, their grandfather did it, their father did it, and their children are brought there just the same way, and will grow up for generations to come, going to some kind of religious practice. But why? And those are just those who believe. Because there's enough people in our city and in our world who don't believe, either because they don't know, or they know enough to despise the church, or despise religion. And they have enough reasons to hate God. And to hate those who believe. Or to have distorted images. And sometimes the church has not helped greatly. In their legalism, in their oppression through history. But we need to be the people who understand why anyone, not just ourselves, why anyone, including ourselves, would worship God. Would give up any time in their life, not just on Sundays, but even throughout their day, to turn their heart towards God. This is what Psalm 103 is about. And I'd like to lead you through some meditations to help direct our thoughts toward that. And so let me begin with parts of this psalm. And my hope is that you will engage with it. There's a lot of different ideas that will be coming at you. And be able to sort of absorb it into your heart. And allow the Spirit to work in you in these considerations. I took these words out of the larger beginning aspect. And it says, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. It's so easy for us to gloss these words and just say them. But what do they actually mean? Like, to forgive all your sins, to heal you of your diseases, to redeem your life from the pit. The pit. Has anyone been stuck in a pit here? I don't think so. I mean, I see stories of kids being falling down wells or even like animals, and they get saved and all the firemen come and jackhammer the place open. I mean, I've never been in a pit like that. So what does that mean? But I suspect you know what it means to have been in another pit. Where you're in a difficult situation, whether financially or relationally, where you don't want to be there, but you're there nonetheless. It could be an instance of grief. It could be depression. Somewhere you don't want to be. And God redeems you. And not only that, crowns you. That's an image of royalty. With what? With gold and jewels? No. With love and compassion. That when people see you, your crown says love and compassion. That your character itself changes. I want to bring you something that I found from a musician and poet, Dylan Chase. The poem that he will present to us is called, it begins, "Tattered, torn, scattered, scorned, thrusted into chaos the day I was born." Dylan grew up in what he considers a pit. He grew up seeking music to escape the reality that both his parents were drug and alcohol addicts. By the age of 16, he left home. He left his parents to live with an aunt. And he was confused and hurt. And he was destined for a life that was painful and frustrating, like many people in our world. And he lived in the more difficult places of the United States, in what some would consider a kind of ghetto. But he started going to church. He began to hear the gospel about this God whom we worship, and his life began to change. And he began to follow Jesus. And part of this experience is about what he's going to share with us is about how he expresses it now. So I'm going to give you a moment to absorb what he has to say.
Tattered, torn, scattered, scorned, thrusted into chaos the day I was born. Just a misfit, destined to be a statistic. Shattered, but what does it matter? They want me to be in sync with the pattern of a victim. Perpetually positioned in a self-envisioned prison, frozen. Imprisoned by our past. We don't ever get the present tense. It's evident we are ships with no sail to catch the wind. And we heard about God, but don't think he can let us in. Because our whole life, the world shut us out. And love is pouring towards us. We don't understand, so we doubt. But God changes everything. The pain, it settles, and we don't remain as the abused, adolescent, or confused with depression and used as a weapon of self-destruction. His grace conducts a better scene because God changes everything. Hurt to healing, shame to salvation. They said victory is something we would never see. But God changes everything.
There's a reason why Dylan worships God. I don't know if you have reflected on why you would worship God. My hope is that we are reminded why. He forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Another aspect of this psalm that gives us reason comes from these words. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. This past week, this image came up in the news. Has anyone seen this? The image of Aisha Evans. This is a protest last Sunday in Baton Rouge for the Black Lives Matter. And for those of you who aren't aware, it's very difficult not to be, there's a black man who was taken down by the police and shot point blank in the chest several times, even when he was subdued. And then it happened again. And then policemen were shot and killed in Texas, hunted by someone in retaliation for these killings, for these injustices. And just 50 minutes ago, before the service, the news told me on my phone, because I get news alerts, that there's been a shooting again in Baton Rouge. We don't know why. These details have just come out. And after service is something for us to look into. The question is, what does it mean? What does it mean that God works righteousness and justice for the oppressed? And we're not talking just about black America. I want to show you something else. Does anyone know what this is? Anyone? At all? Have you even seen this? This is the symbol of the people whose land we are on right now, this moment, who lived here. This is the traditional land, and I want to acknowledge them right in front of you, all of you. And I want to acknowledge the Musqueam Nation for the land that they are sharing with us in this moment. The land that was taken from them. This is their traditional hunting land. This is their traditional living land. And we all complain, and I've complained about it. We hear her complaints about it, about how expensive it is to live in Vancouver. And people know and have been told in all cultures to own what? Gold? Jewels? Bonds? No. Land. Own land. So whose land have we been pumping up the prices on? Who lived here free? We live here, I live here in a house built on land that was stolen from someone else, that used to be shared. Someone came and said, you pay this, and this is yours. I'm not sure I believe that anymore. Because when you are sold something by a thief, do you really own it? Not by any law. This was a land created, this is a world that was created for all peoples. For all peoples, but now we buy and sell land. For what? We burn it, we cut down the trees, we mine it, hopefully in steward ways that conserve. But if you look around the world, that's not what we do with the land or the water or the minerals. God works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. Because when we oppress others, and when we benefit from the oppression of others, we ourselves are oppressed by the very ideas that live in our heads. That this is okay. Because this is not okay. It never was, and I continue to live under the benefit of land that was not mine, although I own it, or I'm told I own it. I paid money for it, or someone else paid money, or my family paid money for it. But there will come a day. There will come a day where there are no titles, there are no deeds, there are no properties to be bought and sold. With all respect to our real estate friends here, you won't have that job. And I won't need to preach. Because there will be unity. There will be no oppression. There will be justice. And all the land, and all the hills, and all the mountains, and all the rivers, and all the oceans will be ours as there was meant to be in the Garden of Eden. That is ours. That is not today. So don't trespass because someone's going to call the cops on you. It's a sad reality. You can't go to someone's garden. That's my garden. It's the garden of the Lord. It doesn't work that way. But people still do that. They've done it in the past. We've colonized. And we continue to colonize. We continue to colonize. But what is colonized is not just the land. And that's why we preach. What is colonized is our minds. How Chinese am I? I look it genetically. I am Chinese. But I believe the things I was taught in school or I used to. I was taught the things society put in my head about whose land this is. I was taught these things even within the church about what values God has when those were not His values at all. The values of my own culture that exclude others. God works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. And who are the oppressed? Is it the Musqueam? No. I am oppressed. Because sometimes I'm unaware about how I participate with the oppressor. And I've silently agreed with them. And I pray that God will show me how to throw off the yoke of my own oppression and work for the freedom not only of my own heart and mind, but those of the freedom of others. May we find our way. The psalm goes on to say, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. I want to show you something. When people just, when they ask people on the street, what is grace? This was their response.
It's the way of life. You can't live without grace.
Grace is a state of well-being and being.
That's easy. God's riches at Christ's expense.
That grace, they're saying, like Thanksgiving grace? Yeah, I know that. It's like when you give something, you appreciate something.
I really don't know what grace means. I've heard it around before, but I don't know. Could you tell me, please?
Undeserved forgiveness.
Define grace. Kind of a hard word to put into words.
Humble yourself and be grateful for everything that's given to you in this life.
Oh, grace. Is a girl's name? I knew a couple girls named Grace. They're pretty cute.
Grace is God's compassion.
If you're talking religion, you know, I mean, religion is grace.
Grace is benevolence that's not particularly deserved or asked for, maybe. Mercy. Something like that.
Somebody who's graceful is somebody that's kind of
poised.
Yeah, confident, like a certain.
You know, to be honest, grace. Never thought about it.
God gives grace. You know, it's His grace that I have salvation.
Grace? I don't really know. You know?
Mm-mm. I don't know.
Feels like? Do you remember when someone did something for you or forgave you of something without you asking? When something undeserved happened to you? Some remarkable favor? What is sad about this video is that there's people who never thought about what grace is. Or people who don't even know what it means. But do you know what it means? Do you remember how it feels? You as a loving parent, but the interesting thing about grace is it comes through someone. Grace doesn't exist outside of a person. You can't get grace from a rock. You can't get grace from a dollar bill. Or a loonie in our case. Grace comes from sometimes even animals. I had a dog, and sometimes I was mean to it, didn't treat it right. It always come to me and still licked my hand. Some of you who don't like dogs don't get that. Those of you who do understand that. But how about a person? person who you did something wrong to. Sometimes you're even so sheepish you don't want to say that you did it. But they didn't pay you back evil for evil, wrong for wrong, mistake for mistake, but instead they took care of you. And they respected you. That is grace. And that comes from God. What did we do to Jesus? A lot of people always ask, well, if God really cared about us, why didn't He show up? If God really cares about us, why doesn't He do something about it? Well, you know, He did. It's the reason why this is over here. Right? The cross isn't just a pretty thing. It's actually not. It's supposed to be covered with blood and crud. It's like we could replace this in an electric chair or a gallows. You know, just put a little rope over it where we hang people. Because that's what the cross actually is. You see, we ask the question, does God really care? And when Jesus shows up and He says, look, I'm going to show you the way, what do we do with Him? Well, not us personally. Although sometimes I think we do betray Him in our own ways, like Judas or even Peter. We didn't drive the nails. Blame the Romans for that. But God did come and we killed Him. Or we tried our best. With our oppression. With our power. I mean, we could wash our hands of that and say, that's not me. That's not... That wasn't me. I wasn't there. If Jesus came, I'd welcome Him with open arms. You can tell yourself that if you like. You can be among the crowd who wants Him just to heal you and give you all the good stuff. Like, you know, the miracle bread or heal your blindness. But Jesus came. He taught us the way to live. He revealed God to us because He was God in the flesh. And we killed Him. Or abandoned Him. Even all the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the threat came, they ran. But what did Jesus do? Even while He was on the cross, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Has anyone ever wronged you and made you so angry? That's happened to me. I mean, I shared the time when my bikes were stolen out of my garage, you know, and the church equipment. And I was not a happy camper. In fact, I told you how angry I was, and I didn't feel like forgiving this person. And it still bugs me. But you know what? I found that person on Facebook because they were dumb enough to post my bike on Facebook. Actually, the police told me. They said, this is your bike. I saw his face. I saw his photos. He's not the most savvy media person, okay? As a burglar or a thief. But as I looked at that, I discovered by stalking him on Facebook that he had a child with a girl that he doesn't take care of. Then as I read more about him, I realized what a crappy life he lived. And why he would steal from my garage. Because he didn't know any better. It was the only life he had been taught. And so my anger turned. And I know it has to be God because I was really angry. I was crowned with compassion and love. Not sure if I'll ever be best friends with this guy. Not sure I'll even ever meet him in this life. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Sometimes I don't know what I'm doing. Why does God do this? He remembers we are dust. The passage of Scripture goes on to say, the life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. Oh, great. You think you're the cat's meow, this life, you know, the whole bit. Yeah, I'm big man on campus or whatever it is. You're dust. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him. I want to give you a perspective of what God sees. Just a glimpse. It's a very fascinating science movie. What it means for us to be dust.
Thank you.
Well, I hope that gives you a perspective of what you are and where you are in the entire universe. We are dust. But God sees every speck of dust. We're told in Scripture that He has counted the hairs on your head. He sees you, and you matter to Him. Not just for this generation, but for all the generations. He is eternal. Now are you beginning to understand why we're here today? Do you understand why we would turn our heart towards God? His grace, His compassion, His forgiveness, His sense of justice, and He will make all things right. The fact that He forgives us of our sins and shows us grace and teaches us how to show grace. That although we are dust, He will be faithful, not through just space, which is what that video was about, but throughout time. Time and space. And as small as we might think we are, or as big, it's all relative, right? Now that you've seen some representations of quarks. You actually have the power to bring good into this world more than evil. But you also have the power to bring evil. Don't get me wrong. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian author who was put in the gulag, wrote in one of his dissertations, and he received his Nobel Peace Prize, that the line between good and evil runs through the heart of every person. And that is true. The question of whether you turn your moments towards good or towards evil is your daily and momentary choice. From the moment that you're given here right now to the very end of your life, wherever that might be. But the moments that you're given can be filled with grace and compassion. As we struggle with our anger or frustrations. I want to part with an example of what it looks like in terms of generational care. One of the reasons why we have both young and old in our congregation. Now, I want to show you a particular group of people because they're interesting.
Is there a book you'd like to look at with John? Here's Horton Hatchin. Here's a Who. Here's a Walrus one.
Here, honey. What's your name?
Matt.
Huh?
Matt.
Matt.
There you go. Matt.
Matt.
Matt. Matt.
Oh, Matt.
Matt. Matt.
Matt.
Matt.
Oh, Matt.
No, Matt.
Matt. Matt.
Don't you think they grow up pretty fast for me and
two? What do you think is going to happen to you guys? Do you think you're going to stay 3 and 4 and 5 forever?
Yeah.
You have to be a grown-up sometime.
No.
No?
No, if I can do it. I can't even do it.
There you go.
Keep working on it.
Can I see? Ave Maria. You know how you love somebody and they give you something, you know how hard it hits you on your heart. The heart was running out of life.
And that time is now. These guys have, 50, 60, 70, 80 more years of collecting happy. You guys have about 80 years or more to look forward to and get more happy things.
Just in this room, think about the people who are in your life or who could be in your life. You can bring joy to them. You can also bring suffering through what you say, through what you do, the light and the dark. You see, we worship God because He brings us grace and the opportunity, through His Spirit, the power to show the world what the definition of grace really is. But you see, grace is not an idea. God embodies grace. As much as I have said, He embodies justice. And I don't know if you feel it, but He's present. I don't know if you know it intellectually, perhaps, but there's grace even in this very moment. You're living, you're breathing, and it's so ripe with opportunity that if you were just to smile at someone or say hello or share your heart, you have the power to bring the kingdom. And so we end as we began. Praise the Lord, O my soul. What would you praise Him for? Yourself, personally. And this is the question. I praise You for... I want you to take this moment as we wind this up and finish this sentence for yourself. Finish this sentence for yourself in prayer.